Good morning. Glad that you're here today. It's good to see you. We're glad you're present. And we hope that as we continue our worship to God, that He will be honored by all that we say and all that we do. And if something is said or practiced here that you think is not in the Word of God, then we invite you to discuss that with us. We'd be happy to hear that from you, to go to God's Word together. And we simply want to do God's will and God's way as God has revealed it to us in His Word. And so we would count only proper and you a friend to do that. And we solicit that from you. At the same time, we hope that each one of us will have open hearts and open Bibles. So if we today learn something in God's Word that we previously have not believed or not practiced, that with a good and honest heart, we will receive the Word, hold it fast, and bear fruit unto God. Luke 8 and verse 14. So we want to together study God's Word this morning to study the subject of Passover that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to very carefully consider that how to become a Christian, as well as the motives and reasons to become one. That you might be saved in Jesus Christ from your sins. As you understand what God has done and what Christ has done to accomplish your salvation from your sin, dying for you and me and the entire world for our sin, that we might be saved. The Bible says that Jesus says, if you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. That is, unless you believe that I am from above, John 8, 23 and 24, you'll die in your sins. Faith, unquestionably, in Jesus Christ is necessary to be saved. Some say that's all that you need to believe. And combining that repentance, which of course is also commanded by Jesus. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Jesus also said, except you confess me before men. Oh, He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. We must be willing to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, in order to be saved. Jesus also said, he that believes, we've already talked about that, and is baptized, shall be saved. So we cannot leave part of it out, but take all that Jesus has said. And He said, yes, you've got to believe in me or you'll be lost in your sin, you'll die in them. But He says, to be saved, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. We just heard that, John 8, 24. Except you believe, you'll die in your sins. You'll be condemned. To be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. It could be that you've done part of that, but not all of that. Perhaps you had confidence that you've been saved and doing part of that. We will study God's Word today and impress upon us that we must do all that God has said and the way that God has said it in order to receive the deliverance from our sin that He promises and that He makes available to us in the Son as Christians. Once delivered from our sin, the Bible is very clear, we can fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. We can turn back to sin and wallow in the muck and the mire, 2 Peter 2:22. And so it's important for each one of us to look carefully at ourselves, examine ourselves, and to repudiate all sin, to put away all error in our heart, all evil thinking, all motives of sin, as well as its practice from our lives, to repent and pray God's forgiveness, as Acts 8:22 teaches. You can do, if that's your need as a Christian, you can do that. With public sin, we want to encourage you to use a public opportunity like this to set things right. Maybe you need a prayer as your brethren. We'd be happy to do that as well. So we simply want to follow God in His way, and then we are assured of His blessing. Then we are confident of the hope that we have in Jesus. The passage read that Mason read for us in Luke 22 records not only Jesus eating the Passover meal with His disciples, with His apostles, but also using that opportunity to set in place what would occur in the kingdom in the eating of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Passover, the meal that they ate, which was a memorial to that, what occurred in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12 verses 7 through 13 describe in some detail, really beginning in the first part of that chapter, verse 1. And let's look at that for a minute. It's important for us today to set before us the Passover as recorded in Scripture and see how God uses that to emphasize our deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ. Now, present-day Jews have just observed Passover in their way of observing it today. And in any way, not like it was done then, but nevertheless, let's see how it was done in Bible times. And we see how God, where God has placed it, and how He, by it, teaches us of the deliverance from our sin that is available in Jesus. It says in Exodus 12, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood, and that is the blood of the lamb that they have that has been slain. They selected a lamb without blemish, 1 year old, on the 10th day of the first month, and on the 14th day, they were to kill it at twilight, verse 6. And then they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So they would kill the lamb, put some of the blood on the lintels of the door and on the doorpost, roast the flesh, eat it that night, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't eat it raw, he says, nor boiled at all with water, verse 9, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Make no mistake, God is going to strike the land of Egypt with a plague. The firstborn of every house, from the Pharaoh down to the least servant, the firstborn was going to die. Israel would be spared, would be delivered that plague. Their firstborn would live if they followed God's instructions on that faithful night. The Lord's Passover. He would pass over them. They would be delivered when the firstborn of Egypt would die. Now, as we saw, Jesus ate that Passover meal because from that beginning, the law of Moses said, I want you to do this every year. You're going to have this feast, this meal, this memorial to remember that I passed over you and delivered you. You do that annually. That's so it's stated in the law of Moses. And so in the New Testament, as in Luke 22, so also in the parallel account of Matthew 26, and I want to set this passage before you for some reasons we'll see in a moment. It says in verses 18 and 19 that he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So they made preparations to eat the Passover meal, and Luke's account says Jesus told them, I desire to eat this with you, and so now he did that. And we'll come back to that text as well. In fact, let's go to that text right now to begin noting some of the points because of the profound significance that the Passover has for those who put their faith in Jesus. It's important for us to understand from several points of view. But let us note for just a minute, let's talk about the Passover itself. This Passover meal now in Luke 22, 14 through 18, you say there was the Passover itself, the Lord's Passover, when he passed over the firstborn of Israel, when he saw blood, on the door posts and on the lintel. This is going to be our door for our illustration today. And the text in Exodus 12 says they were to take hyssop, and they were to use that to put the blood on the doorpost over here and over here and up here on the lintel. And when the doctor says, "I see blood, I'm going to pass over." But now, subsequent to that, every year they would have a Passover feast or meal. So that now, as we see in Luke 22:14-18, there is the record of that meal itself. When he says, "I will no longer eat of it." What? The Passover, verse 15. "I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled, it is accomplished in the kingdom of God." And he teaches you something then about the cup, the fruit of the vine. He said, "I won't drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And Matthew uses that to explain what the cup means, what the significance of the cup is in the Lord's Supper. So what I simply wanted to note now very briefly is that in this annual feast, and time is not going to allow us to read the text of Exodus 12, but I want you to see and note, make a point to just note that 12th chapter deals almost exclusively with this particular subject, and it goes again into the detail about the feast itself from that time forward in the last few verses of Exodus 12, 43-51. He says, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it." It was a memorial of deliverance. Back in verse 14, just to be clear, he says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So as long as the law of Moses lasted, they were to keep this ordinance of the Passover, this statute from God. It was a memorial of their deliverance. Now we can understand why no foreigner was to eat it. A foreigner was not involved in the deliverance, was he? Israel was. And so it was given to Israel, and we've already read through the when, the how, and the who. Now when is on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, the Hebrew calendar, Abib, but also Nisan, as it's called. It was, he tells how to eat it, who is to eat it. Again, in chapter 12 and verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Israel is to keep it every year at the proper time with the proper animal. Be a lamb, a year old, without spot or blemish. Okay? And they were to kill it. Couldn't be an ox. It couldn't be a heifer. Couldn't be a red heifer or a purple heifer or any other kind. It couldn't be a dove. It was going to be a one-year-old lamb without spot or blemish. Eat it at the proper time. The proper blood, the lamb's blood, is to be put in proper places, doorposts and lintels of the houses. That's when they, there in Exodus 12, so that when God saw it, he would pass over them. Now, they would eat that proper meal. And he tells them to eat it in haste. I note again in verse 46 of Exodus 12, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." And so particular care of the preparation and the eating of this meat and this meal, as we know, is the proper people of Israel. Now here's the point to see is Christians do not eat the Passover. We may take that for granted, but some don't. Some want to try to describe something as the Christian Passover. You don't find that in the Bible. That kind of terminology is not there. Men have dreamed up that terminology, and we won't use it because, you see, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." We'll talk the way God talks. And God says nothing about a Christian Passover. And he certainly does not talk about Christians observing the Passover. In Colossians 2:14, this is very clear when he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's talking about the Old Testament law in that verse. Now note, we know that he is because he goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regard of a festival or a feast day. That would include the Sabbath of the Old Testament. Or a new moon, again from the law of Moses. Or Sabbaths, again the law of Moses, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. The shadow is but a silhouette of what is fulfilled in Christ. The Passover is a shadow of what is accomplished in Jesus Christ. Christians do not eat the Passover. We don't eat a Christian Passover. It's not in the Word of God. The Passover that was eaten was by Israel annually to remember when God passed over them, when he saw the blood of the Lamb and saved their firstborn from death as he was granting them deliverance from bondage. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, Christ is our Passover. Our Passover is Christ. And so when Jesus said, until I eat it new with you in the kingdom of God, it had significance. Because he himself is our Passover. Now, the verse says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Now, the idea of unleavening is the removal of those things that were impure. And so you are unleavened. Sin has been removed in Jesus. So his context is now purge out the old leaven. That is, you cannot continue as the people of God when you have this fornicator in your midst. He said he could put him away because you're a new lump. The sin has been removed. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed. You see, God saw the blood on the door and passed over Israel, but now God sees the blood of Jesus. He sees that blood. It is by that blood we are cleansed. Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9, says that, verse 8, Revelation 5. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the four 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The Christ, the Lamb. Having had a harp, and having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have redeemed us by your blood unto God. Redeemed us unto God. God will see blood. Let's discuss that for a minute. See, God has provided the Lamb, as in the days of Abraham, when Abraham raised a knife to kill his son Isaac. Having already told his son, when his son asked him, Lord, we have, or Father, we have the wood, we have the place for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And where's the animal for sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. He did provide on that occasion in Genesis 22, and Abraham named the place that. Oh, the hero. The Lord will provide. Well, you see, the son came. The Lord provided the lamb. A lamb without blemish, without spot. Pure and free of sin. A lamb that was slain, sacrificed, and who presented himself unto God. Hebrews 9, of course, the book of Hebrews that extensively discusses this whole process. And in it, he says, for example, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Jesus is both the high priest and the sacrifice that is presented unto God with his own blood. he approaches God for our sins. Verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's the pure, unblemished, sinless Son of God, who the Lamb of God, who now is sacrificed, put to death, and the blood that is the life of the dead is presented unto God as a sacrifice. And God receives that, of course, as a means of our cleansing. Now here's what I want us to note. The blood of Jesus redeems us when it is properly applied. See, we are redeemed by precious blood as the Lamb without spot and without blemish. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is mentioned in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. We are God's elect because of the sprinkling of blood. Just that because the blood has been applied to our sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have, by the death of Jesus, because of his blood. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the book says. Through his blood, we have our redemption. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, 23 through 26, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the bondage of sin. We're all under the penalty of death. The plague of death is coming. Sin that we've chosen, that we've committed, its wages is death. Romans 3, having all sinned, verse 23, and fallen short of the glory of God, what will we do? Well, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God will justify the one who has faith in Jesus, who trusts in Jesus, who believes in Jesus. He will pass over our sins, just as he passed over the sins of those previously committed, that is in the Old Testament. We will have redemption, justification, in this text, through his blood. Now, we've got to apply the blood. How do we apply the blood? How is the blood applied? I know how Israel applied it when God delivered them from death of the firstborn. They killed the lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Well, now, in the book of Romans, after he's already established, we're all sinners. And it's the blood of Jesus that justifies us. He'll justify those who have faith in Jesus. We're going to find out what kind of faith is essential in order for us to truly be saved by the blood of Jesus. You know, demons believe, James 2. There were the Jews in Jesus' day who believed on him but wouldn't confess him, John 12, 42 and 43. There are a lot of believers in the Bible who are lost. I want to be a believer who's saved, don't you? I want to be a believer who is saved. Well, in Romans 6, chapter and verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. So we're baptized into the death of Jesus. That's significant because that's where the Lamb died. That's when the Lamb died, when Jesus died. That's when the blood is shed, and when the Lamb died, the life is given. Now that's significant to the believer because, you see, when you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and it's by his death that that's going to be accomplished in your case, what do you do about it? You apply the blood that God has provided. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul the sinner, Saul the persecutor, but now Saul the believer for the last 3 days. Now Saul the praying man for the last 3 days. Now Saul the repentant man for the last 3 days.
Now, Ananias comes to him and says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul, wash away your sins. Did Ananias mean to suggest that it was not the power of God that was saving Saul? Of course not. What he was saying is, Saul, you have a responsibility to act on the faith that you now have so that your sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Apply the blood. Be baptized into His death. You see, that's when the blood's applied. In Egypt, the blood was applied on the Passover night. It was applied to the door. And God passed over. God delivered. But now, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And the blood has to be applied if we're going to have deliverance from our sin. If we're going to be clean, we've got to apply the blood. The Bible says that blood is applied when we're baptized into His death. Acts 22:16. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's a lot of theologians and a lot of churches that tell us something else. Let's review those very quickly. Let's make the illustration. There are a lot of people who tell us you are saved before and without being baptized. You know what that means? If you are saved before and without being baptized in water, then you are delivered before and without the blood of Jesus being applied. Now let's go back to Passover. Here's God telling through Moses, telling Israel, I'm going to pass over you this night. But did God say, now, all you need to do is believe that I'm going to pass over you. You can kill this lamb, and you can eat all this meal, and tomorrow you can put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. You can wait a few days. After you believe that I'm going to pass over, you just wait a few days, and then you apply the blood because you're already saved. You're my people. I love you. Is that what he said? We know that's not what he said. See points? But there are people today who say, well, you believe in Jesus. He died for you. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He died for you. You just believe that. I do believe it. Does that mean I'm delivered at that point? Not anymore. Then they believed God would pass over them, but they had to apply the blood. You have to apply, as a sinner, you have to apply the blood. Put from that point of view, yes, God applies the blood too. He gave the blood. He gave the life. Remember, the life is in the blood. When we say blood, we're not talking about the fluid in the veins of, after all, Jesus presented the blood to the Father. He gave His life to the Father. That's the point. The life of a lamb was given so Israel's firstborn could live. But they only lived when they put the blood where God wanted to put. Now think about this. I want to be baptized, but you know, I've already been baptized because, you see, years ago I had water sprinkled on me. Is that baptism? What the word baptizo means, to dip, plunge, to submerge. That means sprinkle. So what if Israel misapplied the blood? What if instead of putting it on the sides and on the leg, they said, you know, I want to put it down here. I want to put it on the doorstep. They would have misapplied the blood. Would they have done what God said? Oh, God will save them anyway. Because really, they meant to do what's right. They loved God. They were doing something. They were sincere. But they didn't apply the blood in the right way. Would they have been saved? And yet we come along today and say, we can misapply the blood, and it's okay. God will save you anyway. How foolish of man to think. How arrogant of man to think that we can change what God says, and it's okay. You see the point? The Passover teaches us in very clear, as a shadow, what is fulfilled in Jesus. Blood was shed, and blood was applied, and God passed over, and delivered Israel's firstborn. The blood has been given. The life has been shed. The blood is available. Do you have the faith to apply it in God's way? If you do, you can be saved from your sins today. Don't you hope something? Well, we've already made that point. We're going to make this point. And fulfill it. He says Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom. Jesus said, I'm going to come to destroy the law and prophets. This is fulfilled, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. That's what he did. He accomplished. He said, the blood of our Passover lamb went to deliver from sin. I wanted to note this is what I was recalling. The Passover in Egypt, in the middle of the subsequent of the year, it says no bone could be broken. And notice that the Holy Spirit took time to emphasize that point in John, the 19th chapter. Not a bone was broken of Jesus. He was dead already. They came around. They literally broke the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus to hasten their death. And they came to Jesus when he was dead already. It says they did not break his legs, but they pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he saw this as his testimony is true. John says, I thought he was dead. I'm telling you the truth so that you may believe. When these things were done, the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, the scripture, they shall look on him and be pierced. So intricate is the shadow that even to the breaking of no bones of the lamb, there were no bones broken when Jesus died. Crucifixion doesn't break bones. It's a horrific way to die. It didn't break bones. He's the Passover lamb. The shadow is fulfilling Jesus, even to that extent. So we have the Passover of the Old Testament that gave deliverance from bondage, and the firstborn delivered from death, from the plague, and the bondage from Egypt. The Old Testament Passover feast, you memorialize it. They remembered that every year. Back to Exodus 30. Go back to that text. In Exodus the 12th chapter, Exodus 12 and 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land that the Lord has promised to give you, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be that when your children ask, what do you mean by this service? That they were able to say it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord. It's a memorial. They would be able to teach their children of the great mighty hand of God that delivered them from that bondage in the firstborn when he plagued and killed the firstborn of Egypt. But Christ is our Passover. You see, God now delivers sinners from sin and death by the blood of the Lamb. And the result of that is a kingdom of blood-bought saints. That's the result. It's a kingdom. See, Jesus said, I'll not eat this, I'll not drink this again until I do with you in the kingdom. Well, see, the fact that our Passover is a sacrifice results in a kingdom of people cleansed by that blood, by His blood, the church, you see. And so we keep the feast. I suggest to you in 1 Corinthians 5:8, what he's describing there is not the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 5:8. He's talking that we daily keep this feast. We are daily living by faith. Faith in the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us, our Passover. Look at this. He says in that passage, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. He's talking in context about having a sinner live among them without being disciplined and given over to Satan to try to save his soul. He says, let us keep the feast.
not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Every day there is to be the putting away of sin in our own lives. Every day we are to be living by faith in the Lamb of God, in His death, and the trust and faith that we have that when God sees the blood, He'll pass over us. He'll save us. Now yes, these same people, Christians, remember the blood of the new covenant every week. Jesus said, when He ate that Passover meal, He said, now, this unleavened bread is My body. You've been eating it to remember Egypt. Now you eat it to remember Me. The bread is My body. And the cup, the blood of the covenant, that establishes how the eternal inheritance is dispensed. How redemption is yours by My blood. Matthew 26-28 explains or speaks to that point, I should say. Very quickly then, Jesus says, when you eat this bread and drink this cup that is, reminds you of My body and My blood, He says, it's My body and My blood. He says, I'll eat it, but it'll be in the kingdom. You see? He says, I won't eat this again until I eat it with you in the kingdom of God. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and 29. Say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Clearly, He's talking about the Lord's Supper. The fact that we eat the Lord's Supper now, every first day of the week, as the first first century Christians did, demonstrates Jesus' kingdom exists now. If you're eating the Lord's Supper now and Jesus is not a part of it, then that means His kingdom's not here. You see, that's the doctrine of premillennialism, that says the kingdom's not really here yet. They would have a Christless communion. Now Jesus said, I'm going to eat it with you in My Father's kingdom, and you're going to remember Me when you eat it. Not remember what happened in Egypt. You're going to remember what happened at Calvary. Note, please, that's exactly Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 10:16. He said, the cup of blessing that we drink, is it not a communion with the blood of Christ? It is fellowship with it. It is a sharing with the blood of Jesus. It is a sharing with our Lord. That's why it's called His supper. The Lord's supper. You see, what happened in Egypt was called the Lord's Passover. But now, we eat the Lord's supper. It's His. Remembering Him. The Israel of God eats it today. The church. Who was to eat the Passover? Only Israel. No foreigner. The nation of Israel was eating. But now, it is the Israel of God, the church, those blood-bought individuals who eat the Lord's Supper, who remember the deliverance God gives us. You see how perfectly the shadow is of the reality? My, the wisdom of God. But you see, if I want to be in that congregation, in that kingdom, I have to be born again. John 3. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. He can't see it. He can't participate in it. And that means he has no fellowship with the Passover lamb, with Jesus, nor His blood. You got to be born again. How are you born again? Boy, water and the Spirit. Water, huh? Didn't Jesus say we have to be baptized to be saved? Didn't the Apostle Paul say we're baptized into His death? Didn't Ananias tell Saul, be baptized and wash away your sins? Water in the Spirit. You see, if I want to eat the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord's deliverance, then I need to be in His body. That's where it finds its significance. I have to be born again to be saved in the first place, to get into the kingdom. So I can commune with Jesus.
having his blood wash my sins away, but then every week in eating the supper, I fellowship with my Lord, with my Passover, our Passover, through the sacrifice for us. You see, God's family eats the Lord's Supper every week. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, remember His body, remember His death. That's what we do. Not some ceremony, some liturgy. It is a solemn remembering that the sinless Son of God was slain and His blood offered to the Father, so that our sins would be forgiven, and our sins have been forgiven when we applied the blood the way it should be, and we got tithed in Jesus, and now we walk in newness of life. As blood-bought Christians, we keep the feast every day in sincerity and truth, because that blood now defines who we are, the living God's people. And so we don't live in the leavened life of sinful contamination, but an unleavened life of sincerity and truth, purity. The Passover, the mighty hand of God worked long ago in Egypt when He saw the blood and saved Israel. Christ, our Passover, has been offered. And the mighty of God, the mighty hand of God still works when He sees the blood to save us. That same mighty hand that saved plagued Egypt, and it will punish sinners. The choice is yours. Will you not today trust the blood of Jesus enough to put it in your life? To be baptized in the death of Jesus? So that God can see the blood, so that your sins will be washed away. If you're not a Christian, become one now. If you're a Christian and sin against God, come back. Let the blood of Christ cleanse it. If you'll repent, confess to God, 1 John 1:9. Father God, we'll stand with the second.
Blood can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus.